Good evening. Welcome to Tuesday night Bible study of the book of James. We are coming to the final chapter and the final few verses of James chapter 5. Tonight we shall look at two verses, verse 9 and verse 10. And the title of tonight's sharing is The Judge Stands at the Door, taken from verse 9, the last part of verse 9. Let us look to God in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the privilege that we can study Thy Word. Help us, O Lord, to set aside every distraction and grant to us attentive ears and receptive hearts, that the Word of God will fall on good ground. We pray, Father, for the forgiveness of all our sins. Thank Thee, Lord, for seeing us through yet another day, and we are able to meet using modern technology, despite the fact that we are not able to gather like we used to. We thank Thee, O Lord, for every privilege and blessing where the Word of God could be studied together. And we pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit will be our teacher once again tonight. And we pray, Lord, that the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, be highly exalted and magnified. As we search the Scriptures, may we do so with thankful hearts and with hearts that are always ready, not only to hear, but also to do Thy holy word. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Imagine a classroom of children, primary, upper primary level or lower secondary level. No one is in the classroom. Everyone is making a lot of noise, running here, running there, doing their own thing. But they have one sentry to guard the classroom to see who will come next. They know that the teacher will soon come. And so the moment they see the teacher arriving, what do you think will happen? The man or the boy who is at the sentry watching out for the teacher to arrive will sound the alarm, and every little mice will suddenly be well behaved because the teacher is at the door. And the moment the teacher steps in, everyone will be very, very quiet, angelic-like, as it were. Now, this is what it means when the Bible tells us someone is standing before the door, at the door. And in this case, that someone is described to us as the judge. And we know that it is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge. We know that we will have to give an account to Him. We know that we have to answer to Him. Somehow, the knowledge of the judge standing at the door of our lives will have the kind of impact, just like what we describe in the classroom. What we see in chapter 5, in the first 6 verses, was that the rich were warned not to lean upon their wealth and thinking that because they have a lot of material possessions, they were fine, they were good, and that they thought that they were good practicing witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 7 onwards describe those believers who do not have much. Some of them may have lost their possessions because of their faith. Some of them were running and hiding. Some of them have lost mom or dad or sons or daughters because of the faith. And so they begin to compare. Last week, we focused on patience, how they must learn to endure, that no matter what their lot in life is, patience was necessary. What is it that may cause impatience? Comparison. We tend to compare, even as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often when we compare, it is with someone that may not be as bad off, as adverse as we are witnessing for Christ. Was that not Peter's reply in John chapter 21? After the Lord restored him by asking him 3 questions, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? 3 times. And then he pointed a finger at the Apostle John. What about that disciple? And the Lord Jesus Christ basically admonished him and told him, you just focus on your calling. How I called him, what I want his life to be like, his ministry is going to be like, how his ministry will end, it's up to me. You focus on your life, your ministry. It's between you and me, the Lord says. That's what this phrase, the judge stands at the door, basically means. And so verses 9 and 10, permit me to read these two verses. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. And so the first thing that we have to take note of ourselves when we ponder over this important truth, that the Lord stands before the door at our door. At any time, he could enter in. The children thought that the teacher was far away and so they misbehave. We must remove that mentality from our minds. We must stop feeling very, very unhappy or discontented with what we have and what the Lord has called us to do and what our ministry is like by comparing with others. Why is that person still able to enjoy the safety of his home while I have to leave my home and run and hide? Why didn't that other believer, why didn't he lose his possessions, his field, his farm, his animals, where I have to lose everything? Why is that family's father is at home and why is my father captured, taken and put into prison because of the faith? And while that father is a believer and he is still with his family, discontentment. And so the Bible wants us, grudge not one against another. And this is not between a believer and a Gentile. This is between a Jewish believer and a Jewish believer. It's between two believers, two Christians. And you're going to compare. And the problem with our comparison today is very similar to the time of the Apostle James. There will be always some things that the other family, the other believer will be better off than us. And of course, there will be others, other areas whereby you are better off than the other person. But very often, we lament over that which we compared and the other person is better off. We do not rejoice and thank God and count our own blessings and stop comparing. Somehow we enjoy lamenting. And so the Bible used this phrase, grudge not one against another, which is a prohibition to stop an action in progress. The grudging had already started and it had impacted and affected not only the believer's life, but the people around them. You and I know what a grudge can turn a person to become. And this word grudge means to moan and to groan. And therefore, you make noise. And therefore, people are aware of your unhappiness. You're not keeping it quiet within your soul, within your heart. This is something that was verbal, something that could be heard by others. Imagine the impact you can have in the lives of the people by your murmuring and your complaining. And we all have committed this transgression before. When life in ministry is difficult, when home life is a challenge, when school days have become a burden, and the working life is like a mountain that beyond our ability to climb. And so to murmur and complain and then to look at how some other believers are living and their life seems to be so smooth sailing, so much more at ease compared to mine. And so you begin to grudge. You begin to groan and to moan. And the people closest to you will definitely be impacted. And even though they may not be moaning and groaning, but because of your moaning and your groaning, and if you are the head of the family, it's even worse. The impact to your family will be devastating. And so the Lord says, I am before the door. Do you want me to open the door of your heart? And the last thing that I see of your life, dear child, dear disciple, Jesus says, is to hear your moaning and your groaning. Is that how you're going to meet me? Is that the final thing you're going to leave behind, the final image of your life on this earth after so many years of faithful witness? Is this how you want the people around you to remember you by when I enter the door? I'm before the door. I could enter anytime. Do you want this to be the final image, final sound that your friends, family members, and loved ones are going to recall whenever they think of you, how you mourn and groan all the way to heaven? Do you not find that disastrous? You should. Because the life of a Christian is far, far better than our mourning and our groaning. We serve the King of Kings, do we not? We are here on the business of the King of Kings, are we not? We are here to do the will of our loving Heavenly Father. We are here to walk and bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak the words of Christ and not to mourn and groan as if Christ is mourning and groaning, as if Christ is such a reluctant servant, a reluctant witness, and he wants to serve only on his own terms. Christ was never like that. He came to do his Father's will. He reminded his disciples that his bread was to do the Father's will on earth. No mourning, no groaning, all the days, even right up to the final moment. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You ever seen how a lamb is slaughtered? Not a sound, not a squeak. The eyes were just going to look up at you, knowing that you are about to slaughter it. Not a sound. I've seen it with my own eyes. Those poor eyes of a tiny, small little young lamb. That's pleading. Not a sound. Just look up, knowing that you're about to slit his throat and he will bleed and his life will bleed out. And that was exactly what happened when the farmer, the shepherd, slit the throat of the sheep right in front. And I watch it. And the Lord Jesus Christ never mourned and never groaned. The Lord is before the door of your life and my life. At any moment, he would step in. And our time of service and witness on earth would be very quickly come to a conclusion. And it'll be over. And we have to remember that to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest service that we could ever hope to do on this earth. There is no one better than our Savior to serve. And therefore, if he wants your life to be a life where it requires us to go to prison, like what the Jews in the days of James had to endure, we should face it with joy, with gladness, and say, as the first century believers said in the book of Acts, they thank God that the Lord had counted them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. For the Lord is before the door. The judge is before the door. And he will evaluate how I have conducted myself in the face of this adversity. And I want to pass this adversity before my judge, because he is my loving judge. He is my Lord and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How could I conduct myself in a manner that will bring shame to his blessed name? I want him to say, well done, and welcome home, my good and faithful servant. And so whatever adversity, whatever difficulty you might be going through right now because of the pandemic, don't see this virus as the culprit. Don't see the, maybe perhaps you can call it the draconian measures imposed upon all of us by our government to stop this pandemic in Singapore, whereby everyone's life has been turned upside down, literally. Whatever plans that you may have I mean, you may have at the very beginning of the year or the end of last year to go to this country or that country this coming December, everything has been shelved. The government is now encouraging staycation in Singapore by Singaporeans, hopefully, to generate some homegrown economy, to turn the wheel of the economy in this month of December and perhaps including November, hopefully. And our children finish their school term. Don't see it as from man or from the government, but see it as from the judge who stands before the door. And he is the one who has allowed this pandemic to occur in our lifetime, knowing that we will, knowing very well that we will never, never be tempted above that which we are able to bear. The Lord knows whether it is the loss of a job. The Lord knows that your faith is strong enough to endure it. Otherwise, he will not allow it to happen. It could be a sickness. It could be an illness. And then now mixed with this called COVID-19 is dengue. Trust in the Lord after you have taken every precaution, because not to take precaution is to tempt the Lord. But after taking every precaution, trust in our Heavenly Father, the judge who stands before the door, and let him come in where all of us are contented, faithful, obedient, living in holiness, trusting him, serving him faithfully, witnessing a good confession, even in the face of the worst adversity that we could ever imagine at the beginning of this year. Can we do that? Because he, the judge, stands before the door. If we do not, the second warning is, brethren, if you do not stop mourning and groaning and complaining, bear in mind lest ye be condemned. This is another different structure for the prohibition. This is, the condemnation has not begun. Do not begin an action. The first part of verse 9, stop an action in progress. Stop your mourning so that you do not need to begin to be condemned. Now, what kind of condemnation is the Bible referring to? To someone who is not born again, it is a condemnation of the lake of fire. Because if you're truly born again, and the instruction from the Word of God is to stop mourning and you refuse, how could you refuse the warning of the judge, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He's standing at the door of your heart. And then he is now telling you, before I step in, I want to receive an obedient, cheerful, willing, happy, righteous, holy, and loving disciple, serving me unconditionally as an unprofitable servant, knowing full well, with the deepest heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, after all that I have suffered and endured and died for him on the cross of Calvary. And the least he could have done for me is to offer his body as a living sacrifice. And then to come in and out after you open the door and to find exactly such an individual, such a faithful disciple, serving, and his body is indeed a living sacrifice, serving the Lord, loving the Lord. The Lord will be so delighted to embrace you, to hug you, and to welcome you home, to be with him. Because if you do not stop the moaning and the groaning, are we really, really a child of God, a disciple of Christ, to set up our own terms and requirements, that I will only behave myself and serve you faithfully if my list of conditions are fulfilled, God? I do not want to suffer to the point of shedding blood. The moment you put me into prison, I'm going to murmur and complain, and I'm going to be an unfaithful witness. Don't you dare let me witness for Christ in prison. And I want to die on my own terms. I only want to serve in comfort. How could we say that to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given to us his all? And so if you're mourning and groaning because of these personal rights and personal conditions, then the Lord says, beware, lest ye be condemned and find yourself outside of the kingdom of heaven. Because if you're truly born again in Christ, you will take heed of this warning of condemnation. Now, even if you are truly born again and you stubbornly refuse, please bear in mind that the Lord could very well kick you home. And death would be a good thing, because then you will stop shaming the name of Christ by your mourning and your groaning, by comparing and by being unhappy all the time, walking around with a face that is so cringed up and crumbled, as wrinkled as a dried up prune, as they say. Do not let that happen, dear friend. We live in an age and a time where comparison is so common. And sometimes we think that the Lord is not real. And since I'm really born again, my place in heaven is secure. It's okay. It's never okay. We must never, never think that as long as I'm born again, I cannot lose my salvation. I can do whatever I want with my life. How could a truly born again believer openly desire to live in disobedience and waste his life of witness? For he could have been a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and do so much in building up the lives of the people around him. And instead, the person would recklessly live in sin, compromising and stumbling others so that sinners will look at him and despise Christ. And then believers will look at his life and find him ashamed that they learn nothing from him except all that which is negative. Such a person's life, we will learn how to avoid all his errors and mistakes. Nothing positive emanates from his lips, from his conduct, from his behavior. Do you want that kind of witness? Do you want to leave behind that kind of witness whereby all people could remember is one big, gigantic negative like Lot? Lot's life was recorded as a warning to us. Do not live like him. He is not an alternative as if, well, you can choose to be like Abraham, the father of the faithful, or you can choose to be like Abraham's nephew, Lot, who is the example of a wasted life. He had his uncle as a godly example for so many years when they lived in the land of Canaan. But he chose carnality. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the end of it, he had nothing to show but a sad and tragic incestuous relationship with his two daughters, living and hiding in the mountain, giving birth to two Gentile nations that became a thorn in the side of the people of Israel, Moab and Ammon. Do you want your life to be like that? Condemned? Not so much that you'll lose your salvation, but condemned in a sense that your life is one of great condemnation, because it brought so much pain and shame to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is standing before the door as your judge. Don't end your life on such a sour and sad note, dear friend. The Lord stands before the door. He has not entered in yet. As long as he is still before the door and he has not stepped through the door, you can still do something with whatever time that we may have left. We do not know. It could be years. It could be months. It could be weeks. Or perhaps it could even be days before the Lord enters the door. What will he find? What kind of disciple will the Lord Jesus Christ find as we stand before our judge? Stop comparing and let us be wary of this warning tonight given by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he warns us, whereby we still have time to make a difference to turn things around. Of course, whatever years that we have wasted, we can only sorrow, we can only weep, we can only regret. But we know those years are not going to return. But do we have the wisdom from henceforth to number our days and to apply our hearts into wisdom so that we will not waste any more minute or whatever time that we may have left, we have wasted enough. Let us learn from our own mistakes of wastage. I do not waste any more, because the Lord stands before the door and at any time He could come in. And your life of witness, dear friend, as a child of God would be over. And whatever hurts or pains that you may have caused, you may be experiencing even right now. Would you, in all humility with the mind of Christ and the love of Christ constraining you, make right with that person? Take the first steps if necessary and apologize. It could be your wife, it could be your husband, it could be your own children. How painful and how sad it is for Christians to have homes that are not at peace and parents and children are at odds. You do not want the Lord to step into such a door, into that house, and to find a home that could have been a home of bliss, a home where Christ is truly the head, where peace prevail, where joy and happiness and tranquility are to reign, or to prevail, or to be found in every corner of your home. For the Lord stands at the door, and if He were to step into that home, what will He find? You can do something right now. For the judge stands at the door and is about to enter. Do it now. It could be your workplace. Do not end up in a state of condemnation in your workplace where your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ at home or at work is in shambles. When you go to work tomorrow, will you take a new direction and a new step of holiness and to repair whatever hurt or harm or damage that has already been brought about because of your carnality, because of your motive of seeking promotion and monetary gain, no different from your unbelieving colleagues, and they have failed to see the Christ of the Bible, for you have told them that you are a Christian. And you do not want the Lord, who is now standing at the door of your office, to step in and find that kind of sad state and condition. As long as He's still before the door and He has not entered in, the Lord says, will you fix it? Will you repair that image of mine that you have tarnished? Would you? So that from henceforth, little by little, they are going to begin to see the Christ of the Bible. By your honesty, by your diligence, by your sincerity, and your integrity. All these will show forth a wonderful Savior. And the Lord says, I stand at the door. And that's what I want to see. Would you do it? Same for young people in the school. You strive to be number one in class, not only in class perhaps, but in your entire cohort. Very good to strive. But at what expense? Please do not strive to be number one at the expense of your holy witness for Christ, where you are unhelpful, when your fellow classmates seek your guidance in helping them with certain subjects that you are very good in, and they are struggling to just simply squeak through a pass where you always get A's. Would you help them freely, kindly, lovingly, because the Lord stands at the door and the Lord wants to enter into your class and find you a good and godly student for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Be helpful to the teacher, be helpful to your fellow students. Why? Because you are a representative of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will stand at the door and require you and expect you that when he enters in, he finds you exactly doing that, representing him the right way. Kindness for the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, he cared for the people. Everyone who was sick, who were brought to him, he touched and he healed them. Can you not do the same? For many of your classmates are without Christ. How amazing and wonderful and how pleasing it will be to the Lord who stands at the door to find you pointing all these friends of yours who are sinners without Christ, pointing them to the Savior, and leave it to the Lord to touch their heart and to save their young souls. Because you are a holy and a godly witness and very conscious of the fact that your Lord, your judge, stands at the door waiting to come through and find a wonderful, good, young disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you find that very hard, your adversity is still overwhelming, and you struggle to stop groaning and stop comparing and stop complaining, and even with the warning, lest ye be condemned, the Lord says, you are not alone. Do not see as if you are the unique, singular, only person who is going through this difficult time, as if no one else is going through this difficult time. And so the Lord says in verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for an example. What happened to them? Look at all the Old Testament prophets. They are now doing the same thing as you are doing. They did the same thing as what you are now doing. Speaking in the name of the Lord, right? That's what the Lord wants us to do. And when you speak in the name of the Lord in a world that hates believers, hates the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think will be the outcome? Adversities, persecution, loss of material things and loss of life and loss of freedom, loss of loved ones. You think you are alone? You think that what you are going through right now is only the beginning? Or is it a continuation of a long line of faithful men and women of old? And you are just simply part of this long list of faithful men and women. Would you want to join this list? And so the Lord says, look at them for an example. Of what? Of suffering, affliction, experiencing injustices in life, being persecuted simply because you tell them about the love of God in Christ, not for any criminal act that you have done, but to do the will of God in the devil's world. This is to be expected, dear friend. And in some cases that you are unhappy with, some fellow believers that you think should also suffer persecution, but they are enjoying peace in the comforts of their safety of their own home, and you are not, and you are unhappy. Did any of the prophets murmur and complain? Yeah, you say yes. Yes, they did. Yeah, you are right, they did. Some of them did. Jeremiah did. But for a moment, he was so badly persecuted and he was ostracized and he felt so miserable, and he said to his own soul, I don't want to speak God's word anymore. But the word of God still came to him. And when the word of God burned within his heart, within his soul, that he could not contain himself, and then he continued on after repentance. You are also right to say that, well, Elijah made a mistake, perhaps like us, thinking that we are the only one suffering for Christ. That was exactly what he thought in Israel. This ministry was during the time of Ahab and Jezebel, when Israel was in its perhaps second worst period of existence, of witness. The worst time was probably during the time of Manasseh, where God gave the judgment of the Babylonian invasion and total destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so, if that is the worst, then Ahab would be in the second worst. And so, when he demonstrated the amazing power up on Mount Carmel, he thought that by the working of miracles, the nation or the people of Israel would be converted, because they did superficially, outwardly. They bowed down and praised the one living and true God at the end of the challenge, when the 450 Baal prophets prayed from morning to night and nothing happened. And he prayed one short prayer and fire came down from heaven and licked up the offering of the ox and the water that he doused the offering with, as well as the wood that he used to put the offering on top of. Everything just simply taken up. And the people were shocked and stunned, and they bowed down and worshipped Jehovah. And so Elijah thought that was the correct doctrine of salvation, of conversion. And immediately after that incident, Jezebel heard it and she said, "I want Elijah dead. He killed my prophets that I brought from my hometown, my city." Jezebel was a princess in her own hometown in Syrophoenicia. And Elijah killed her imported Baal prophets. Oh, they already had Baal prophets from Canaan, but these were imported ones, her personal prophets. And so she was mad, and not a single Israelite came to help Elijah. And so he was so despondent, he fled and he ran all the way down from the top where Galilee was, Mount Carmel, all the way down to the Dead Sea area in the wilderness. If you measure it, it's about 3 marathons length. And then while he was there, he was sulking and he asked the Lord, "I don't want to serve anymore. I want to die. Take me home." The Lord appeared to him and showed him great fire, great earthquake, great storm, nothing. "I'm not there. I'm not there. I'm not there." And then a still small voice letting him know, you can't save a soul by the doing of miracle. A soul is saved by me through the still small voice of my spirit. And don't forget, Elijah, you are not alone. 7,000 in Israel, they have not bowed their knees as well. And after all that had been taught and told to Elijah, the Lord asked him again, "Do you still want to go home?" He said, "Yes." Because the Lord asked him exactly the same thing. "What are you doing here?" "I want to go home. I don't want to serve anymore. Take me home. I want to die." And the Lord sent the fiery chariot to take him home. You are right. Not all of them serve the Lord without complaining. Jeremiah did for a moment. So did Elijah. And even asked for his service to be terminated. Because if he doesn't improve and change his mind, the Lord doesn't want a reluctant servant, a reluctant prophet, where he would just murmur and complain, even a powerful, fiery prophet like Elijah. And so God replaced him with Elisha. And Elisha served to the very end, until the Lord says, it's over. The Lord is no longer before the door. The Lord has really entered the door at the end of Elisha's life. And sometime later, when the dead man was placed on the burial area where Elisha's bone was, the Lord was so amazing. That person rose from the dead. The Lord raised him from the dead, because Elisha's bone was there. These are examples. All of them suffered. Yes, you are right. Some of them groan and complain, just like you and I are doing right now. So learn from them. They stopped. They learned. Elisha didn't stop. He got his life, his ministry terminated. You want that to happen too? You want the Lord to take you home tonight and you do not want to continue to be a holy witness? So the Lord asks you, what are you doing here? Just like he asked Elisha, I'm standing before the door. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Wherever you are, right now. Of course, in Singapore, but where are you? What are you doing here on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing for him? Or have you been doing everything for yourself? They suffered affliction and they waited with patience. Some did, some did not. So which group do you want to belong to? Those who have patience to the very end? Sure, you murmur and complain. They did too. The Lord understands. But also learn that they stop and they continue to be faithful to the end. Would you do that too? Tonight, they are our examples. Do not think that you are unique. You are part of the throng of faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, past, and God willing, in the future, as long as the Lord tarries. Find yourself in such a wonderful throng of holy witnesses of faithful men and women, so that when the Lord, who is the judge, who stands before the door, that when he steps in, he finds a life that you have lived, which the Lord has used to point many sinners to the Savior. The Lord will find a life that has brought so much blessing to build up and strengthen the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful reception the Lord Jesus Christ will find when the judge who stood before the door enters in. Do you not want him to find such a wonderful Savior, wonderful disciple such as yourself? All you need is to obey. Attentive ears, receptive hearts was what we prayed for. I pray and hope the Lord had answered that prayer, that tonight he will grant to all of us receptive ears, attentive ears, I mean, and receptive hearts, that we will all stop moaning and groaning and stop comparing, but to thank God for whatever the Lord has given to us in our lot in life, the adversities, the difficulties, whatever, if it is comfort, then remember what we have learned concerning the first few verses of James chapter 5. The danger of leaning upon wealth is very real. It will displace the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let that happen. And to those who do not have, you are in adversity, and some you may even think in poverty, so be it. If that is what the Lord wants us to be in, don't be envious of those who are not in your state and condition of poverty or adversity. You rejoice together with them, you rejoice with yourself, what the Lord has blessed you with and given to you and your family. And be a holy witness, because the Lord stands at the door and you could enter any time. Therefore, he wants us to be ready. Those children in the classroom, they know what to do. They will not misbehave if they knew that the teacher was standing at the door of the classroom. It would be foolish for them to still make noise and jump around and talk loudly and crack jokes and fool around. Are we not wiser than the classroom of children? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, truly, the Lord our judge stands at the door tonight. May we never forget that he is always standing at the door, and soon he will open and step through. May he find in our lives a faithful, diligent, sincere servant of the Most High God, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he will be pleased with to see such an obedient and godly and holy servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it will be for this judge who stands at the door of our heart to welcome us into his loving embrace and to whisper into our ears, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." This is our heart's cry, O Lord, may thou help us, for we are weak, but thou art strong. Teach us therefore not to lean on ourselves. Help us not to compare and complain, but to be contented with what, Lord, that you have blessed us with and entrusted us with. And may this life that we live, with whatever time that we have left before the Lord soon return, be lived to the praise and glory of thy holy name, so that wherever we are, at home, at work, in school, when the Lord steps through the door, he will find faithful men, women, and children witnessing a good confession for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are pleased to see him face to face with no shame and no regret. Help us and encourage our hearts tonight with this wonderful, wonderful truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you and keep you.